We are working our way through 1 John, and today our text is 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. We'll read the whole context of this test of love, starting at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. So we have been studying John's third social test of love, given in verses 7 through 12. It is a test of assurance. It is a test to see if our faith is genuine or not, if we truly are Christians. And John takes this test of love very seriously. In verse 7, he will say, "Everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God." It is the test where you, if you are reborn, if you are regenerated. And he'll say in verse 8, "He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love." This is the test of love. The first epistle of John is preeminently a book on love. And yet we see John very strong concerning these Gnostic seducers, very firm in his convictions and the havoc they've wrought in that community of churches in Asia Minor that he's writing to. But yet, we see no one write on love in the way that John has written on love. It is an epistle of love. This word, the verb for love, appears 28 times in his epistle. And the noun occurs 18 times. And here in this third application, the third time John is expounding to us this test of love, we find now that it is more searching, and he's developing the whole nature of love to the Christian. And John will give us in these verses three reasons why we should love one another. The first reason we've dealt with in verse 7 and 8. We're to love one another because God is love. It's part of His essential being, of His very nature and character. Secondly, because God has loved us in Christ and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is that manifestation and expression of the love of God to us. That's why we should love one another. And then today, we're going to consider why we should love one another in the third place, verses 11 and 12. It is because God is perfecting His love in us. God is at work in us by His Spirit to bring His love to completion in us. And this love of God is continually present in the Christian. And God is working in and through us by love. Last time, we ended on a very high note in verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And loved here is in the aorist tense, and it points to an event in history. It points to the cross. and His sacrifice on the cross, His vicarious atonement for us. He Himself loved us. That's emphatic. He Himself. God took the initiative to reveal and manifest His love towards us. The we here, it is not that we loved God. We is emphatic as well. It's not that we loved God, it's that He loved us. And it was entirely His initiative in manifesting and showing that love for us. It was the expression of an infinite God loving His creatures. An infinite God loving His elect. And how can we fathom the very value of the atonement of Christ and what the sacrifice was? That He would show His love. How can we consider the costliness that the Father, who was in infinite fellowship with the Son, from all eternity, would give us His Son and send His Son to procure His people, His Son to die for them, to express that love for them? How can we fathom that? Nothing in us, nothing that we could have done, nothing that we could have merited, could have gained the favor of God in any way. We were unlovable in every aspect. Undeserving objects of His love. But yet God's love was free. God's love was unmerited. God's love was unqualified, unconditional, uncaused, sovereign, infinite, immutable, eternal from all eternity. God set His love upon us. It was the ultimate expression of self-sacrifice, of self-denial. This manifestation of the love of God ought to compel us to love others. So John writes in verse 11, just that. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. A first-class conditional statement. A statement of reality. Not if, since God loves us. The reality of it. And apprehending the reality that God loves us and gave His Son for us, we ought to love one another. This is a fact. For God so loved us, hutos, so loved us. He makes it even emphatic. God so loved us. Boy, this emphasizes the manner, the degree, and the extent of God's love, that He so loved us. And mark that pronoun, us. It's not He so loved them. He so loved us. An emphatic pronoun again. Therefore, we ought to love one another. We ought to keep on loving one another. We denotes our obligation that rests upon us to keep on loving one another. I tell you this, no one who has seen the cross, no one who has seen the immeasurable and the invaluable and unmerited love of Christ displayed upon the cross, nobody can go back to live a life of selfishness. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now I want to move to verse 12. Somewhat of a peculiar statement here. No man has seen God at any time. Now, this statement is indisputable. God is spirit, John will tell us in his gospel. Paul will assert that God is invisible. That's part of the being of God. And we are incapable, as finite, sinful creatures, of looking upon God. But if we could, it would certainly be our death. If God were visible, no human being could see Him and live. You remember what God said to Moses. He said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." So why does John make this statement that no man has ever seen God at any time? It's for us to consider and ask ourselves this question. If no man has seen God, then how can man know God? If we can't see Him, how can we know Him? And that's the point I think John is driving home here. And John gives us the answer. God can be seen in the lives who demonstrate His love. The unseen God reveals Himself in His people by manifesting His love in them. Our mutual love is indeed the sign that God is indwelling us. It is a witness to the world of the reality that not only God exists, but that He is the true and the living God. Others will see God in us by this love. I want you to consider, when the world looks at on the loving Christians, they do not see anything attractive about believing in Christ. If you think about it, the world does not read the Bible. The world does not listen to preaching every week. What they know about Christianity is what they see in us. The way they learn about God is to see God working through us. And people will come to know God by seeing in those who know Him, by seeing the love manifested through them. Our love must be a compelling attraction to the world. And here is a strong apologetic for the reality of God. I love apologetics. I am a scientist, but this one is very, very practical. How are men and women who do not yet know God to know Him? When they see us, when they see those who do know Him, love one another. That is an apologetic to a lost world. When God's love is planted within the hearts of His people, it is evident that He dwells in them, and that love is perfected towards God and towards others. Christ says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another." This is, I think, is the gist of no man has seen God at any time. But if we continue in verse 12, he says, if we love one another, God dwells in us. Our love for one another is the evidence of God's indwelling presence. Our love for other believers demonstrates the fact that God indwells us. This kind of love is a supernatural love. It's wrought in the heart by the renewing of the Spirit of God. And a person loves like God, a person loves like Christ when the Spirit has come to indwell within them. And it is the indwelling of the Spirit of God that compels us to love one another. And this practice of loving one another confirms, indeed, that God is within us. I want you to turn, as I think about it, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, speaking of the love of God. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. It is God shedding abroad, lavishing upon us, showering us in His love, by the Holy Spirit which has been given to us and indwells within us. This is how we can love one another in Christian love. Not an emotional love, not a sentimental love, not an indulgent love, but with the love of God. Look at verse 8. But God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, showing the unconditional aspect of God's love. That we were sinners. We were enemies of God. And He sent His Son to die for us. Can you fathom that? I cannot. But when God regenerates and converts a sinner, that work of God is revealed and evidenced by this, that we love one another. We can see the love of God shine through a converted person. And if it does not, there's good reason to believe that that person may not be saved. For John will say, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Well, in the fourth and last place, I want you to consider the final part of verse 12. His love is perfected in us. That word for perfected, teleao, means to accomplish, means to complete. God is completing His love in us, perfecting His love in us. He is accomplishing His love in us so that we love the way God loves. Not the way the world allegedly loves, but the way God loves. Love comes to its fullness. It comes to its ripeness. It grows, it matures, and bears fruit. And this love of God is brought to its goal in the life of every believer. And it continues to be perfected. God's love, that which is the very essence of His nature, reproduces itself in us. And John says completely and perfectly when we love one another. When we love the same way God loves and look upon people in the same way that God does. And when John says His love is perfected in us, what is he implying? That without regeneration, without Christ, our love is greatly deformed. Our love is deficient. Our love is insufficient. But he's saying too that this deficiency and inadequacy of love will be eliminated. He is perfecting that love. We consider Philippians 1:6, where Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us will continue it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So in summary, I want you to consider this third application of the social test of love. John gives us three truths here to induce us to love one another. We're to love each other first because God is love. It is His nature and character. Secondly, because God loved us in His Son and gave His Son to suffer the infinite wrath of God in our place. The ultimate display and expression of love. And third, we're to love one another because God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. I think this fourth chapter of 1 John is very convicting to me. I think this fourth chapter, which will deal more on love, we haven't finished, even though we're done with the third application of this test. He will return back to this great test of faith, the love of the brethren. Something I think that's taken very lightly in most churches. People take their relationship one to another very lightly. Very easily, there's arguments, there's grudges, there's shunning people, there's forming of cliques, there's all this because we don't love one another the way we should. But I want to make an observation at this point, is that man by nature, in his natural state, does not love. In his fallen state. And whatever love man does have and can show by the common grace of God, it is still terribly tainted with sin, selfish, self-serving, indulgent, immoral. It is not the love of God that John is speaking of. Man is not capable of this love in and of himself. But this is exactly John's point. It's a mark of grace. It's a mark of the work of God within you. The very fact that you do love the brethren, and you are capable of loving them, is proof that the love of God dwells in you. Because I could not love the brethren like I do unless God has changed me. I cannot love like I do unless God has had regenerated my heart and converted me. I want to read a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, which I think says it all. I couldn't put it any better. It says everything. If I find myself loving a person who is not lovable, if I find myself ever praying for someone who has been persecuting me, and has been dealing with me despitefully, if I find myself helping someone who has done his or her best to harm me, If I find myself doing that, I know that God is love and that He is within me. Because if He were not in me, I would never do it. Our Lord says something similar, but puts it in the form of a commandment. But this I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. This reflects the very love of God. And then there's one of those great statements about common grace. For He maketh His sun to rise upon the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For God, in His benevolence to this world, sends His rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and His sun to shine on all. If we are the children of God, this love will be in our lives. This love will be manifest to the world. This love will be manifest to one another. Too often we take this squabbling for granted. Too often we act as if it won't affect the church. And as a pastor, I know now that the church is a very fragile thing, and relationships are everything. And if God dwells within us, we will love one another. We have to. We'll be compelled to, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. It's a wonderful thing. It's hard. It's hard for a man to speak about love. I don't know. Maybe because the world thinks of love in such an emotional and sentimental way. But it's hard. But I look at John. I read chapter 4 and I just go, wow. Wow. The love of God. Something that I think we as men might try to avoid. Because we don't like to be emotional. We don't like to show our emotions. But it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing if someone would come into this church and say, God dwells here, for these people love each other. I know these are Christ's disciples because they love one another. Will that describe our church? May God make it to describe our church. Lord, we're overwhelmed with the love of God shown to us in Christ Jesus, and we're convicted by the deficiency of our love that we show to one another. Make us to love one another. Teach us to love one another. And grant, even at the lunch fellowship, give us good fellowship that we can love one another, that we might reflect the love of God to a lost and undone world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.